Thanks, Todd. Good morning. How you doing? Did everybody have a good Thanksgiving? You're over the effects of overeating, so you're not going to take a nap on me this morning. Oh, praise God. I want to read to you out of Psalm 13. Our text is going to be Jeremiah 20, but would you open to Psalm 13 and stand with me just for a moment as we read the Word of God? This is to the chief musician, a psalm of David. David's one of my favorite guys because David was a worshiper. And he says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him. Lest those who troubled me rejoice when I'm moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Father, we thank you this morning that we can come to the foot of the cross. We can come boldly before your throne of grace to find help in time of need. We thank you, though we live in a world of trials and tribulations and various problems all around us, we know where we can find help. We know where we can be uplifted. We know where we can find praise in our hearts, Lord, through your word. Father, we thank you for the privilege to be able to come here and read your word, to hear your word, to share your word. Lord, and an opportunity to praise you with this worship team that you've placed here and just have a glorious time of rejoicing in you, to lay aside the cares of the week, the things of the world, that we can focus completely on you, your work, and your will. Father, we give you this time for your glory in Jesus' most holy and precious name. And all of God's people who agreed said, amen. You can be seated, and as you are, would you open to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 20. I was looking at Psalm 13 this week, and I was looking at Psalm 69. It's very similar, but it's a lot longer. It's actually over 30 verses. So these were psalms that were written by somebody who was discouraged, David. And they were depressed. He was dismayed about the things going on in the world around him. It affected him. And Jesus, in one of his major discourses, assumes that those he is addressing is going to face death. They're going to face opposition. He declares that discipleship comes with a cost. It's the cross. And so with its emphasis on trials and troubles, Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 1 through 13 this morning, fits in with these other texts. And if you study them all carefully, you'll notice they very closely match the lament of Jeremiah. Now, we're not just going to stay in the lament part. I mentioned that to somebody this morning. They said, "What are we going to be talking about?" I said, "Oh, depression." They go, "Oh, great, I can come to church and get depressed." No, I want to let you know that God's people, yes, face tough times. Yes, they face depression. Sometimes they're discouraged by the things in the world around us, but God's people, like David, ended up rejoicing in the Lord, ended up praising the Lord, ended up having victory because of the Word of God, because God is there with us. The Psalm, the Gospel, and Jeremiah all indicate that God's people aren't exempt from tough times. Discouragement is a part of life. Discouragement comes often when you do the right things, but you experience poor results. You work hard, but you don't seem to make any progress. The boss doesn't notice you. You show up to practice every day, but it seems like you keep losing all the games. You spend time with your children. You go out of your way to be the best parent you know how, and then they rebel. And we know those times that we hear about on a regular basis where innocent children are killed in a bus crash, or a terrible disease strikes a young mother, or a marriage splits, or a young man in the congregation gets killed in war. And this is the time of year when so many are discouraged because they're missing family or they're missing friends. And it should be a time of thanksgiving. Part of what I like about Thanksgiving, it realigns us. It causes us to refocus on God and give thanks instead of giving what I call grocery list. Lord, I want, I need, do this. It's the other way around. It's, Lord, thank you for what you have given. Thank you for what you have done. Thank you for what you're going to do. We should rejoice in the birth of our Savior, because discouragement eats a hole in our heart and it makes us want to quit, saying things we shouldn't say, None of us would do that, I know, but I've had that problem. Saying things I shouldn't say, sometimes people end up shaking their fist at God. And that's exactly how Jeremiah felt as we begin this 20th chapter. There's going to be times when every person trying to live a responsible life for God is going to run into unbearable, tragic situations. And at such times, one may say, Lord, you got me into this mess. Now get me out of it. We're not here this morning again to look at lament and become depressed. Many are already there. We want to focus on what brought him out of despair. Jeremiah was promised that the Lord would be with him, and he hangs on to that promise in the midst of this lament. The Lord is with me. Verse 11, the Lord is with me. You might want to mark that. Jeremiah is a book I like because he's a man I can relate to. If you've studied Jeremiah at all, you know he's been called the weeping prophet. The book of Lamentations follows the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament because it was written by Jeremiah. He wrote it. And in Lamentations, you can see his heart for his people, for his nation, and for his God. But Jeremiah was given the task of watching a nation die. I don't know about you, but that's what I identify with. I feel we are that generation that is watching a nation die, turning it from its foundation, turning from its beginning principles, turning away from the Lord, and it's sad. And we want to tell people, and we want to encourage people, and we want them to pray, and we want them to turn back to the Lord. But most of them don't listen. They just kind of laugh at us. One thing I like about the Bible, too, is that it's so honest. We see the suffering side of God's men and women. We see real people in here suffering in their ministry. Jeremiah, the anointed prophet of God, is crying because of the struggle he's going through. And it even gets to the point where he says, I wish I were dead. And yet God strengthens and encourages him to go on. We see in here the sharpness of the age-long struggle, of the frailty of even the finest overcomers like David and Jeremiah. And it's amazing how we as believers can hit such highs and suddenly hit such lows too. Of course, with all our Christian friends, people say, how's it going? Oh, praise God, hallelujah, I know all the right phrases. But sometimes inside we're thinking, oh Lord, what's going on? Jeremiah was discouraged because he was a man standing against a flood. I don't know if you've felt like that lately. And nobody who's fighting in the battle in their own generation can float. If you love God, you love men and women, you have compassion on them, there's a price to pay. And in the opening of this book, Jeremiah was from a priestly family, lived in a small town called Anathoth. It was about 5 miles north of Jerusalem. He was about 18 when he was called to be a prophet. It was the 13th year of King Josiah's administration. This was the same time the Assyrian Empire was coming to an end. Assyria fell to the Medes and the Babylonians in 612, and by 605, Babylon ruled the world, including Judah. The prophet lived through these tumultuous times. We see the end of many nations today. We see many nations being attacked. We see the coming of a world government that's been prophesied in the Bible, and we're living through those times. We saw the fall of the nation of Judah because of ill-advised, arrogant leaders who brought down the roof on the nation of Judah. Jerusalem was burned. The majority of citizens were taken into exile in 587. And as we look into Jeremiah, we can see a close parallel to the events of these times. Just as a fun experiment, and some of you might try this if you want to, I took a word processing program in the computer. You can use Word or Pages or any of those kinds of things, and you can do a word exchange in there. I took the first 10 chapters of Jeremiah, and I exchanged words. For Jerusalem, I put in Washington, D.C. For kings, I put in president. For Judah, I put in USA. For Israel, I put in England. For priest, I put in lawgivers and pastors. And you run this exchange, and I'm not trying to change the word of God, I just wanted an example. America is guilty. America has a problem. America's facing the exact same fate that Judah had faced, this fate that Jeremiah was looking at. Jeremiah prophesied for 40 years, preached for 40 years, and in those years, no one listened to him. No one cared about the word of God he was preaching. He did not have one convert. Now, by man's standards, that would look like a pretty poor ministry, wouldn't it?
Fruitless. No converts, no numbers. What's the deal here? Jeremiah, you failed at ministry.
But by God's standard, it was a very good ministry. It was a great ministry. You know why? He was obedient to God and did everything that God had told him to do. He wasn't a failure at all. He did everything that God told him to say, no matter how hard it was. And at the point of the book we're looking at this morning, the days are getting more difficult. The nation is falling fast. And in chapter 15, Jeremiah was so discouraged he wanted to die. This passage in 20 may have been Jeremiah's lowest point in his ministry. And as you study the book of Jeremiah, you can see that you can be a bold witness, stand strong for the Lord, but also see that he was a man that had weaknesses like we do. We'll see the contrast in this chapter. That should be encouraging to us, that if a man like the prophet Jeremiah had difficulties, why wouldn't it happen to us too? God uses humans to accomplish his work. God uses you. God can use me. He was rejected because he stood for the Lord, and he faced persecution for his stand for the Lord. And this may very well happen to us too. As a matter of fact, it is happening to many around the world, being persecuted because of their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. God called him to speak a harsh message, a tough message to a rebellious people, and he obeyed. And on this occasion, Jeremiah so angered an assistant to the high priest, the chief security officer of the temple, a guy named Pashur, that he had Jeremiah arrested and beaten and thrown in jail, locking in stocks, his body contorted, because he spoke the word of God. Now that seems hard to believe that that could happen in this country. But I mean, you saw recently in Dallas what was going on with them, trying to bring in the pastor's messages to find hate crimes. I believe there's going to come a time when people will end up in jail. Pastors will end up in jail for preaching. Romans chapter 1. Oh, that's a hate crime. No, it's not. I'm just reading the word of God. God said it. So here's a man in deep distress. He endured physical, emotional, spiritual, and professional anguish. He walked into deep despair, all for doing God's will. Let's look at verse 1 of chapter 20. Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. By the way, the name Pashur means prosperity all around. He was given a very positive name when the nation was falling down. Don't we hear that voice today too? Oh, things are going to be great. It's okay. The economy's going to change. It's going to get better. Verse 2, Pashur struck Jeremiah the prophet, put him in stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. Leading priest responsible for overseeing the temple. He hears Jeremiah's words. He orders him beaten, imprisoned. And he was by the gate, so consequently, a lot of people would have seen Jeremiah there. The stocks where the prophet was confined were intended not only for restraint, but for torture. The stocks were there for false prophets. They held his feet, his hands, his neck, so that his body was almost doubled up. And the Hebrew word for stocks here literally means causing distortion. Very uncomfortable. Notice where the persecution began. It started with organized religion. Scary thought, isn't it? Ironically, the overseer of God's temple, evidently the man in charge of preserving order in the courtyard, was taking action against God's overseer of the nation, Jeremiah. And this is the first recorded violence done to Jeremiah, and it reminds us of the captain of the temple guard who a few years later did the exact same things to Peter and John. In fact, the fiercest persecution usually comes from the religious crowd. It's the religious crowd that persecuted our Lord. It's the religious crowd that had him crucified. It's the religious crowd that persecuted the apostles. It's always been that way. Today, the word of God is being hindered by the liberal church that's rejected God's word. This seems like a thing that shouldn't have to happen, but just last month I was at a conference and we were discussing the validity of God's word because so many churches in America have determined that they are fables and myths. Well, if it's a fable and a myth, what are you even having a church for? It's the word of God. They boast of their broad-mindedness. They boast of their love for everyone, but they don't accept those who believe in the word of God and stand for the word of God. They don't have real love and concern. Verse 3, it happened on the next day that Pasha brought Jeremiah out of the stocks, and Jeremiah said to him, "The Lord has not called your name Pasha, but Magor Misabib." Jeremiah's confinement only lasted a day, but he gave Pasha a new name, a name with prophetic significance. The new name means terror on every side. Terror for Pasha and for everyone connected to him. The name describes the terror that Babylon would inflict on Judah, and specifically the fate that Pasha would suffer when God's judgment fell. He would die and be buried outside of Israel. Verse 4, "For thus says the Lord, behold, I will make you a terror to yourself, to all your friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and your eyes shall see it. And I'll give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive to Babylon and slay them with the sword." Pasha and his friends would feel the terror when they saw the coming invader and they saw the slaughter of their loved ones. The Lord promised to deliver Judah over to the Babylonian king, who would take many of the people to Babylon and kill them. This is the first explicit reference to the place of exile in this book. And this will be emphasized again and again as you study through the book. God's word was going to be fulfilled. He told the people in the very beginning, "You turn away from me, you lose the land." Verse 5, "Moreover, I will deliver all the wealth of this city, its produce, its precious things, all the treasures of the king of Judah. I'll give to the hand of the enemies, who will plunder them, seize them, and carry them to Babylon." Being in stocks didn't quiet Jeremiah. The enemy would take all the wealth, even the royal treasures of Jerusalem, to Babylon. And in other words, the enemy would plunder the temple as well as the royal palace. "And you," verse 6, "Pasha, and all who dwell in your house shall go into captivity. You shall go to Babylon, and there you shall die and be buried, you and all your friends to whom you've prophesied lies." So Pasha, his loved ones, would end up as Babylonian exiles. He and all that gathered around him, his disciples, would die and be buried because he'd prophesied falsely concerning the coming invasion. And Pasha terrorized Jeremiah for the message he proclaimed. And he will be terrorized and become a terror to all who witness. Just as the people of Jerusalem and Judah would die at the hand of their enemies, so Pasha would die. But enough of Pasha. We don't want to dwell on Pasha this morning. It's Jeremiah's rise above discouragement that we want to focus on. Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 7 through 13 is one of a half a dozen texts known as confessions, or better to us, laments of Jeremiah. Outwardly, he appears like a wall of brass. It even calls him a wall of brass. He's so strong for the word of God. But these laments reveal something of the turmoil that he was experiencing. Chapter 1, we find out he didn't really want the job in the first place. He claims in verse 7 that the Lord seduced him or tricked him. His own family and friends turned against him. In chapter 11, he found himself unable to enjoy the good things of the Lord. In chapter 15, he went so far as to wish he'd never been born. And whose fault was all this? Jeremiah didn't hesitate to place blame for his circumstances on God, who'd called him to the task in the first place. Accusing God of being deceitful as a mirage in the desert. Wow. This is the last of the recorded laments. It's similar to Jesus' Gethsemane experience, and we find the highs and lows of human emotions, grief, joy, despair, delight, perplexity, and praise. And like Jesus, Jeremiah reminds us that even the faithful servant of God can become discouraged. But Jeremiah lived above his feelings, fulfilled the word of God, and we can rise above discouragement too. Here's how. We come to the main portion of the text here. Jeremiah is struggling. And here's what we learn faith really is. It's not the smug faith that's untroubled by questions that have never been asked. But that truth faith has been asked questions. And a lot of our questions aren't answered. They've heard the complaints. And we remember the Lord has spoken. He says, "Gird up your loins, do your duty, remember your calling, cast yourself forward on God." This is one of Jeremiah's most significant self-disclosures. "Lord," verse 7, "you induced me, and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I and have prevailed. I'm in derision daily. Everybody mocks me." Have you felt that? Out in the world, out in the workplace, maybe in your schools, cried out in despair, "The Lord has deceived me." Some other translations for this are, "He persuaded me, he tricked me." One translation even says, "He duped me." Why did Jeremiah think the Lord had deceived him? Jeremiah 1:8, the Lord told Jeremiah, "Do not be afraid of their faces. I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." I think that Jeremiah thought, this means no problems. I'm going to be the Lord's servant. I'm going to serve the Lord, and everything's going to be smooth sailing from here. He's going to take care of me. But God never promised that there would be no problems. He promised that he would be with him in the midst of the problems. Same thing to us. Jeremiah evidently didn't understand that. And I hear so many Christians who come in and say, you know, I received the Lord 2 years ago, and I thought everything was going to be wonderful, just this bowl of cherries, you know, bed of roses. Yeah, well, there's pits and thorns there. I'm having all these troubles, all these trials. God never promised that you wouldn't have a trial. In fact, he promised that they would be coming your way. The Gospel of John tells us, in this world you will have tribulation. That's a promise. Not what I like to claim, though, is it? Let's claim the promises of God. Oh, look, tribulation. Thank you, Jesus. I'll take that promise. But you can be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. 2 Timothy tells us, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Those are promises. But he will be with you. Here's another promise. I will never leave you or forsake you. Now, of course, we know that God didn't deceive Jeremiah, but Jeremiah is in despair. And many of us have been there. Maybe you've been excited about the prospects of the future. Maybe you know what God has called you to do, whether it's in ministry at the church or ministry in a job. You're excited that God's going to use you. You're going to share God's word. And maybe a little intimidated at the call of God. Oh, Lord, you would use me. Thank you, Lord. And God's going to work, and God's going to be glorified. And then reality hits. People don't care about the word of God. People don't want to listen to the word of God. And because you're his representative, guess who they're going to go after? You. Not what I expected. It's not how it was supposed to go. It's not what's supposed to happen. You know, if I had known some of the things that the Lord would take me through to help me grow and mature and learn, I probably wouldn't have agreed to go into any ministry. But I would have also missed out on the tremendous blessings that have come from his hand. I call this the religious blues. Why was I born? Sounds like Job or Jonah, doesn't it? Every single person that God really used, look up the word, "I wish I was dead," in your computers and find out that all these guys at one point or another thought, "I'm done." Moses said it. Isaiah said it. I wish I were dead. Jeremiah drops into the depths of bitterness and despair, revealing the depths of misery and agony that he was feeling. He thought he was bringing good news of escape and divine deliverance, and it would have been had the people turned to the Lord. He thought he was bringing him a message of hope, but it turned out to be bad news and battle cries because the people wouldn't turn. "Lord, you're the one who made me do this. You told me to prophesy, and now I'm being laughed at. Now I'm being mocked by people." Evidently, Jeremiah had hoped they would repent at his preaching, and when they didn't, he felt betrayed by the Lord. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. Again, probably not. You guys are spiritual. But I've been in those places where I thought, "Lord, what happened? This isn't how I thought it would go." "And when I spoke, I cried out, I shouted, violence and plunder because of the word of the Lord made me a reproach and a derision daily." I was warning people, "God, look what's going on. I'm speaking in your name, and look what's happening. Look what it gets me. I'm shouting messages of impending disaster, and all that happens is I get criticized and ridiculed constantly." That doesn't happen to Christians in our day, does it? We tell them of the end of the world, and people laugh at us, and they mock us. And now, because of his broken heart and persecution, he's ready to quit. Jeremiah wants to turn in his resignation. Verse 9, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name." That's it, I'm done. All I get is problems when I talk about the Lord, so I'm just going to quit talking about the Lord. He became so tired of the opposition that he faced that he wasn't going to deliver the message. I'm through, Lord. Maybe you felt that way. I'm tired. I don't get it. I believe in you, but I'm only going to make guest appearances at church now. I'll show up for Christmas and Easter and sit in the back row. "I said I will not make mention of his name nor speak any more in his name." I love the last part of verse 9. "But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. He couldn't stay quiet. He couldn't stay quiet. Verse 8 refers to Jeremiah's message as the word of the Lord. It burned in his heart and in his bones. God's word was like a fire in his heart. The words Lord burned within him. You remember the disciples on the road to Emmaus after Jesus' resurrection? Jesus showed up, and I love that story because he's kind of messing with them. He's going, why are you guys so sad? They go, haven't you heard? Heard what? You know, he wanted to hear their version. He wanted to hear from them like he wants to hear from us. He already knows what's going on. He just wants to hear from you. And when he disappeared, you remember they looked at each other and said, didn't his words burn within us? Didn't that cause a fire in us? They burned when he talked with us on the way. And that's the good kind of heartburn. The word burning in your hearts, the fire in the bones, represents holy indignation, a righteous anger against sin. And Jeremiah was upset with the idolatry of his people, just like Paul was. How's your heart affected when you hear about homosexual marriages being approved or gay pastors being ordained? Or you hear people say that all of the Muslims and Jehovah are the same. They're not. How about false teachers? What does that make you feel like? Does it get you stirred up? Does it get you angry? Do you have righteous indignation? Does the word of God burn in your bones? When the Apostle Paul saw a city given over to idolatry, what was his reaction? Acts 17:17. He did the same thing Jeremiah did. He spoke out. It says, therefore he disputed in the synagogues with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. The word of God burned in Paul's heart as a fire shut up in his bones. That's why Paul said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. I can't not do it. I can't let this go. I can't let it slip by. I've got to say something. Fire in the bones is the word of God. The phrase, the word of the Lord, is used in the Bible 534 times. It's used 118 of those times right here in the book of Jeremiah. This is the fire. Do you have this holy indignation for sin? The word was in his heart. And because the word is in his heart, he's going to receive victory. He can't stay quiet and depressed. Finally, he couldn't contain himself any longer, and he spoke again. God would not let him resign. God won't let you resign either. You can't quit. I pray this would be in all of our hearts, that we would come to a place where the word burns in our hearts, and we can't stop telling others about him. Verse 10, for I heard many mocking, fear on every side. Report, they say, and we'll report it. All my acquaintances watching for my stumbling, saying, perhaps he can be induced. Then we will prevail against him, and we will take our revenge on him. These are people mocking him, making fun of him. He knew that people were complaining and whispering and gossiping, and that all he ever talked about was terror. And they felt someone should denounce him for speaking so pessimistically and so harshly about the nation. Even his trusted friends had turned against him so they could discredit his words. You know, the Lord faced similar opposition. In the book of Mark, we read, and they watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him. Always looking for some mistake. Do you ever feel like that? People are watching you as believers. They're just waiting for you to stumble so they can go, aha, you're no different than I am. And they can have an excuse for their own sin. And just like this passage in Jeremiah, the religious leaders were the ones against Jesus. We read, now the chief priest and the whole council sought witness against Jesus to put him to death and found it not. For many bear false witness against him, and their witnesses agreed not together. You know, things didn't change much by the time of Christ, and I don't think they've changed much today either. But look at verse 11. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, awesome one. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble and will not prevail. They will be greatly ashamed, for they will not prosper. Their everlasting confusion will never be forgotten. Jeremiah is confident that the Lord would remain with him and defend him like a bodyguard. Consequently, his persecutors would not succeed. They were the ones that would stumble and feel ashamed and experience everlasting disgrace. Everlasting disgrace, not him. They're waiting for me to stumble, but they will stumble. Verse 12, but, O Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous and see the mind and heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for I have pleaded my case before you. Lord, let me see my witnesses those who witness against me humiliated. I've entrusted vengeance to you. I'm not going to do it myself. I'm not going to speak against them. And while he's talking to the Lord, he then lapses into praise. And this is a call to praise the Lord in song because he delivered Jeremiah from those who wanted to do evil. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the poor from the hand of evildoers. We too can rise above discouragement. Here's how. Be honest. Tell God how you feel. Verse 7, that's exactly what he did. He felt deceived by God. The word deceive there again means to be enticed or seduced. And obviously God does not mislead or trick people. But Jeremiah felt that God had lured him into this ministry just to make a laughingstock out of him. Lord, did you bring me here just so that I could be a clown for folks? Felt helpless, like a woman that seduced or overpowered by a deceptive lover. He felt ridiculed and offended. His voice wasn't making a difference. He was crying out for people to repent, and they continued towards destruction and judgment. His intense lament was private. It was for the Lord. He didn't tell the public. He told God. And God wants us to talk to him, even when we are upset and frustrated. God wants us to tell him the truth. You know, a lot of dishonesty goes on in relationships, even with God. Some people would ask, is it wrong to be angry with God? You know, anger is an emotion that God has given you. It's something that can be used. And oftentimes emotions are neither right or wrong. They just are. It's how I feel. And what we do with our emotions is a separate issue. And people are sometimes surprised by the answer. If you feel angry towards God, tell him. Tell him about it. Talk to him. He's big enough. He's strong enough. He can handle your hurt and your anger. He wants you to pour out your heart to him. He wants you to express what's in your heart. Didn't Jesus pour out his heart to the Father in Gethsemane and on the cross? We should do the same. Holding nothing back when you pray, tell the Lord what's in your heart, especially the bad feelings. Lord, I don't like people making fun of me. I don't like people mocking me. And this causes us to enter more deeply into the loving embrace of the Lord. He doesn't want us stuck in anger or other negative feelings. That's why we need to be honest with him in prayer. We should go before God as we are, not pretending to be someone we're not. Oh, Lord, I'm doing so good. He knows. Be honest. You'll feel a deep sense of freedom from this. You find ourselves having a deeper relation with God and less discouragement if you're open to him. To bottle up our anger, even towards the Lord, does harm, never good. To be dishonest in our prayers clouds our relationship with God. God desires real people, honest and forthright, who pour out their hearts before him, bringing him all their motives and emotions. The truth is that God knows the depths of our heart. He knows our thoughts, our motives, even before we speak them. So if we fail to be honest with God, we're only deceiving ourselves. Be obedient and keep doing what you've been called to do. Verse 9, because of Pasher's unjustified actions, Jeremiah was ready to let go of God and leave him out of his conversations, but he couldn't do that. He couldn't be at peace doing anything else. God's message was like a fire that he couldn't put out. He couldn't be quiet about it. He didn't preach because he had to say something. He preached because he had something to say, something important. Not just saying it would have destroyed him. Do you know why most pastors keep at the task, even though they've been rejected and despised? And pastor at the church I'm at, every Sunday morning almost says, keep those cards and letters coming. And all week long he gets emails and letters about, you should have done this, and you're not doing that, and you're wrong here and wrong there. Why do we keep doing these things? Plain and simple, the call of God on their lives keeps them going. You know why I don't do something else? Because I'm called. And when you're called, you can't ignore the call. The call comes from the heart. It's eternal. The result of the conviction of the Holy Spirit, this conviction is deep within. And eventually it becomes unshakable, and it marks a person's life. And in time, the inward call of God is reflected outwardly, and the Christian community confirms it. No one can fulfill the difficult role of ministry adequately who has not been called, commissioned by the church initially, Christ initially, and the church externally. When we obey, obedience is difficult and painful, but I believe that disobedience would be much more painful. Be watchful. Know that the Lord is with you. Verse 11. You don't have to go it alone. No one
ever said in regard to the Christian life. The Lord promises you a bed of roses. Scripture indicates again there will be trouble enough for believers. When Paul was fearful about continuing his missionary work, there was the same promise, Acts 18, 9 and 10. When any one of us stands on the edge of the dark valleys, the psalmist's prayer can be heard. I am with you. Psalm 23, verse 4, I will never leave you or forsake you. The ancient Christian greeting remains a part of our greeting today. When we see people in the Lord, we say, the Lord be with you. God bless you. The Lord be with you. And the last words that Jesus spoke to his disciples were, I am with you always to the end of the age. That's a promise. You don't have to go it alone. Jeremiah realized he wasn't alone, but the Lord is with me. I like the ESV. It says, like a dread warrior. God is a bodyguard. God has got the sword. He was not on the losing side. He was going to win because the Lord was with him like a mighty warrior. God could deal effectively in his own way and time with the enemies. And often in our discouragement, we look inward at our problems, our frustration, and our situation. And we need to look upward to a God who has not abandoned us. He is with us. He accompanies us. He's a present tense God. He's here. You imagine the difference it would make in your outlook if you remained consciously aware that God is with you? Imagine going into a difficult board meeting and knowing that God is beside you. I like that. Picture entering into a stressful presentation, knowing that God walks in with you. Kind of think about confronting the status quo with a mighty arm of the Lord surrounding you. It's not me by myself, it's God and me. Hey, that's a majority. I don't care how many people there are. Knowledge of God's presence can help us accomplish significant things despite our discouragement. It encourages courage, valor, strength, tenacity, perseverance, or guts. It gives us the guts to go on. Living in the glow of God's presence will enable you to fight on in spite of discouragement. Be worshipful. Praise God with your whole heart. That's verse 13. What did God expect of Jeremiah? What does God expect of every person who shares the good news to a lost age like ours? He simply expects us to go on. He doesn't scold a man for being tired, but he doesn't expect him to stop his message because people are against him. It's amazing how easily Satan can rob us of our joy, how little it takes. I can think about what the Lord has done. I can be so excited. I can have the radio on, be singing praise songs. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for a wonderful day. Then some jerk cuts me off, and suddenly I'm like, down, I lost my joy. Go from a high in the spirit to a monster in the flesh in a moment's time. Amazing how quickly we change from heavenly places to the pits. Don't let the enemy rob you. Be on guard. Rejoice in the Lord always. Let your heart be full of praise for Him. Thank Him for His goodness and His blessing and His mercy. And when the stumbling blocks come to bring you down to the flesh, don't let it happen. Remember who you are and what He has done. How quickly the enemy tries to trap us. He knows how to get us. He's well practiced. Don't let him do it. Keep your eyes on the Lord and rejoice. That's one of the fun things about coming to church. I love the worship team here. I love the uplifting songs that we sing and the praise that prepares our hearts. Jeremiah's despair turned to joy. His defeat turned to triumph. His dismay to courage. The key that unlocks the door to victory was praise. Jeremiah triumphantly proclaimed, "Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord." Praise was the one weapon in the Christian's arsenal against which Satan has no defense. Satan does not like praise to the Lord. He wants it for himself, and he has to go. We praise God. We acknowledge that He's in charge. He can do what He wants, when He wants, and how He wants. And praise is more than just acknowledging God for the good that comes our way. Praise is accepting from God all that comes our way, both good and bad. The praise we offer when things don't go our way is far more precious to God than the praise that we offer when all things are well. Praise does several different things in our life. Praise recognizes a provider. Praise takes our mind off the situation and focuses them on God. It gives God the right to rule and reign in our hearts, in our lives, how He sees fit. It acknowledges that God knows more about what He is doing than we do.
It accepts God can take all the bad stuff of life and make something beautiful out of it. Praise acknowledges a plan. A few chapters later, Jeremiah records God's word to Israel. I know the plans that I have for you. We're all familiar with that one, aren't we? This is the Lord's declaration. Plans for your welfare, not disaster, but to give you a future and a hope. Chapter 29, verse 11, one of those very popular scriptures. God oftentimes weaves a tapestry in our lives and we don't see the finished product. I like the way Corrie Ten Boom put it. She said, we're seeing the bottom of the tapestry. A lot of strange looking colored threads going everywhere. God sees it from the top, the beautiful masterpiece it's meant to be. We don't always see the finished product, and sometimes to get to the end, we have our share of difficulties. When we realize God has a plan, we have two options. We can fight it, or we can embrace it. Praise accepts the presence. Praise is based on total and joyful acceptance of the presence as part of God's loving and perfect will for us. Praise is not based on what we think or what we hope the future will be. We praise God not for what we expect will happen around us, but we praise Him for who He is and how we are right now. Praise releases power. Prayer opens the door for God's power to move in our lives, but prayer of praise releases more of God's power than any other form of petition. The psalmist, Psalm 22, verse 3, wrote, "But Thou art holy, O Thou that inhabits the praises of Israel." God actually dwells in our praises, resides in our praise, inhabits our praise. Isn't that incredible? God's power and presence is near when we praise Him. When we praise God for the present situation as part of God's plan, power is released. The power can't be brought about by a new attitude or a determined effort. I'll do better. I'll think positive thoughts. I'll be a positive person. Just start praising God. Start offering worship to Him. It's God working in our lives. I want to share a legend with you. I'm going to close with this. It reveals the source of discouragement. In this legend, supposedly the devil put up his tools for sale, and he marked them all for public inspection with its appropriate sale price. And some of his tools were hatred and envy and jealousy and deceit and lying and pride. But on a separate place, laid apart from these, was a harmless-looking but well-worn tool. It was labeled discouragement, and it had an extremely high price on it. Why the high price? The devil answered, "Well, this one's been more useful to me than the others. I can pry open a person's heart that I can't get near with the other tools. Once inside, I can make them do whatever I choose. It's badly worn because I use it on almost everyone, since very few people know it belongs to me." Many people succumb to this infamous tool of Satan. Maybe you feel its effects. You can rise above discouragement. You will if you are, again, honest with God. Tell Him how you feel. Be obedient. Keep doing what you've been called to do. Be watchful. Know that the Lord is with you. And be worshipful. Praise God with your whole heart. Let me add one more thing. Jeremiah was a prophet who preached the whole counsel of God, and it grieved him that his listeners refused to hear God's word. But nevertheless, Jeremiah delighted in God's word. Jeremiah 15, 16, "Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Let's pray. Father, we want to thank You that You've given us Your word, and that Your word can be burning in our bones, and we should tell others, Father. We thank You that though there may be times of discouragement, that it's a part of the life You've given us. It's part of the thing that strengthens us. It's part of the thing that makes us grow. And Lord, we ask this morning that You would help us to always remember to turn our eyes to You, to look to You, to give You thanks, to give You praise. Father, You know that there may be those among us who are discouraged this morning. We ask that You'd speak to their hearts, that You would put a song of praise in their hearts, Lord, that they could turn their eyes upon You, that they wouldn't look within and get distressed, that they wouldn't look around and get depressed, that they would look to You and would be blessed. Father, while we're seeking You this morning too, we'd like to ask, while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, if there's one here who's never received Christ and you'd like to this morning, if you just lift your hand, we'd like to pray for you. We don't want to embarrass you. We're not going to call you out publicly. We just want to pray for you. Anyone at all. Lord, we thank you that each one here has had the opportunity to know who you are, to walk with you. Father, we know that, again, there may be some who need prayer, and we thank you that we've got men here who are willing to pray for them. We ask that they'd be able to come and be honest with you, Lord. Receive prayer and be able to leave here rejoicing in you. We ask all these things now in Jesus' most holy and precious name. And all of God's people who agreed said, let's stand together again to worship the Lord. And if you do need prayer, got a couple of good brothers right over here who want to pray with you. God bless you. Have a wonderful day in the Lord.